Of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said to your ancestors, you shall not kill. And whoever kills will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to fiery Gehenna. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. It's really good to see you all after a few months away. I've missed you. When I was a pastor in Massachusetts, when, as every pastor does today, you needed to change some mass times in follow-up to various demographic changes and parish mergers, there were a lot who really wouldn't want to have their mass time moved even by 15 minutes. And I would say a pastor's job is to train people that if I say the only time we can do mass is at 2 in the morning, everybody says, I'll be there. Because unless we recognize who it is we come to meet and that he's worth any sacrifice, then we really don't understand the gift. So on behalf of Almighty God, thank you for coming today, making that sacrifice. It's not easy to go to Mass in masks. It's not easy to sit in pews that you're not comfortable. It's uncomfortable for us all to see tape all over, but we have to do it during these days. And as the Spaniards like to say, vale la pena, it's worth it because of the gift we receive. Today, from the Sermon on the Mount, right after Jesus teaches us the Beatitudes and gives us our vocation as salt of the earth and light of the world, he makes explicit for us that his standards for our behavior are very, very high, something he would later develop as being holy as God is holy, being merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful, loving others as he has loved us, and ultimately striving to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. He tells us that unless our righteousness, our right relationship with God, surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we won't enter the kingdom of heaven. We won't be living in the kingdom here in this world, and we won't make it hereafter. Who are the scribes? The scribes gave their lives to studying the word of God down to the smallest letter. Who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees were those who tried to live by everything the scribes taught, seeking to base their entire existence on God's word and its minutiae. Whereas the typical Jew prayed once a day, the Pharisees prayed 3 times a day. Whereas the typical Jew fasted once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Pharisees fasted 2 times a week. Whereas the average Jew tithed just the things they were supposed to tithe in the Mosaic Law, the Pharisees gave 10% of all they owned toward God. The scribes and the Pharisees' standard of righteousness was very high. And Jesus was calling us to live by a higher standard still. Before we get into what that standard is, it's important for us to note that we're all living in an age in which a call to high moral standards is not part of ordinary discourse. The standards of the world are basically that we're supposed to be nice, the human equivalent of bland mushrooms in a strong cultural sauce, tolerant of everything the world wants us to accept and intolerant of everything the world wants us to reject. Within the church, sometimes standards in many places have been forgotten or watered down to almost nothing. Many reduce being Catholic to the mere fact of being baptized or having been received into the church. Whether we pray or play, keep or break promises, steal or sacrifice, come to Mass or sleep in, confess our sins or brag about them, love or abuse the poor, teach the truth or tickle people's ears, are faithful to our spouse or cheat, provide for or neglect our family, welcome or abort the littlest of Jesus' brothers and sisters. They say it doesn't matter. As long as we think we're good people, as long as we love someone, as long as we do good to someone, sometime, somewhere, and aren't judgmental toward anyone else, no one will judge us either. Surveying today's scene based on Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, St. John Paul II said in 2001 that the time has come to re-propose wholeheartedly to everyone the high standard of ordinary Christian living. The whole life of the Christian community of Christian families must lead in this direction. What we do here reminds us of that high standard and gives us God's help to meet it. What happens at home, high standard, God's grace to meet it. What happens in every Christian institution is supposed to be about Jesus' standards and the assistance he gives us to meet those standards. And that high standard of ordinary Christian living, John Paul II said, is holiness. And he spoke about various means Christ gives us to make us holy: grace, prayer, Mass, confession, the Word of God, and the opportunity to put that Word into practice through charity. All means by which we allow Jesus into our life so that he can help us from the inside live by the high standards he sets for us, live by his own truly Christian standard. That brings us to the standards he describes for us today about anger and hatred that are very actual. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going much deeper into the Decalogue. He's interiorizing the law. He's going to the roots of sin in the human heart. It's not enough, he says, for us not to commit adultery in the flesh. He doesn't want us to commit adultery in the heart through lust. Whereas the Mosaic Law limited retaliation to an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That if you pluck out my eye, I can take yours, but I can't kill you. It was a step to limit vengeance. Jesus says not enough. He calls us to retaliate to evil with good, to love those who make themselves our enemies, to pray for our persecutors, to turn the other cheek. Similarly, Jesus tells us today that it's not enough not to murder our brother or sister. We Christians are called to much more. Jesus says we'll be breaking the fifth commandment and liable to the fires of hell if we're angry with our brother or our sister. If we insult him by calling him raka, which means an idiot or empty-headed one in Hebrew, or a fool, which, let's face it, doesn't even come close to the worst epithet in most of our lexicons. Jesus then ups the ante and says that if we're coming to worship God and recognize not only that we have something against our brother or sister, but that our brother or sister has something against us, he wants us first to go reconcile before coming to worship him. That's how essential reconciliation is for him. St. Paul says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and gave us that ministry of reconciliation. Pope Francis said in a beautiful homily on the healing of the paralyzed man, in which Jesus first healed that man's sin before he healed his paralysis, he said Jesus was shown what his real priorities are. Everything he was doing, preaching, teaching, exercising, feeding the multitudes, making blind men see, deaf men hear, lame people walk, was just a small little sign that he had the power on earth to forgive sins, to bring about reconciliation. And we are disciples of him, and he has given us his mission. And so today's gospel just isn't part of a Sermon on the Mount in which everybody else focuses on parts like the Beatitudes. It's central to who we are as Christians. We cannot be real children of God, our Father, unless we love the other children of the Father just as the Father does. The Father who makes His Son rise on the bad and the good and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The most important word in what Jesus tells us today is brother. If we recognize who we are, we recognize who others are, and we recognize that they are children of the same one to whom we pray, our Father, forgive us our trespasses, just as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. Our sacrifice before God isn't acceptable if we approach Him like Cain, with animosity toward our brothers and sisters in our heart. We can't really receive His love within if our hearts are stony toward those whom He loves so much to create them, send His Son to die for them, and with His Son sent the Holy Spirit to sanctify them. We're living in an age full of anger, some of it righteous, but most of it not. Many of us don't look at each other as children of the same Father in heaven. All of this has come to the surface, boiling, in the last several weeks. It's hard to believe that Officer Derek Chauvin in Minneapolis would have knelt on the neck of one of his blood brothers and sisters for 8 minutes and 46 seconds as his sister or his brother or his son or his daughter were saying, "I can't breathe." It's hard to believe mobs would have looted the stores of their brothers and sisters, torched their livelihoods, smashed the windows of their cars, and lit them on fire. It's impossible to believe that we would have ever had labeled our brothers and sisters three-fifths of a person, allowed them to be enslaved, and later had them go to segregated schools, ride different buses, drink from different water fountains than we. So much of the violence we're experiencing today, including overnight in our city on the 4th of July, comes from a failure to treat each other the way we would treat our brothers and sisters, the way we know Jesus calls us to act. In the midst of hatred that leads to brutality, to violence, to murder, to the impious, iconoclastic destruction of statues of our fathers in preceding generations, Christ calls us to respond not with the standards of class warfare, not with political division, not with labeling others Nazis or fascists or racists or haters. Jesus tells us we'll be liable for hell just for calling others fools. It's not to respond with boiling anger against siblings, even if we justly can condemn sinful action. It's to do everything we can to bring about reconciliation. And that's going to take a lot of work because of the amount of trust that has to be restored after so long treating siblings as adversaries, dehumanizing them or allowing others to dehumanize them, and even letting hatred and dehumanization overflow into murder. St. Peter, in today's first reading, gives us an extended commentary on the virtues needed to live by the standard Christ gives us in today's gospel. It's important that we see these as a mirror of the types of traits Christ wants to find in you and me, in which He's giving us all the graces of His passion, death, and resurrection to acquire and live by, as He Himself lived by them. Let's go through what St. Peter tells us today. First thing he says is, be of one mind. This unanimity comes from focusing on the fact that we come from the same God and are called to journey together to the same God. Of course, we're not going to agree on everything, but we need to begin by agreeing on what's biggest and most important. Those are human beings, the only worthy response to whom is love. And we're going to start it. We're going to be first. We're not going to wait for somebody else to make the first move. Second, sympathetic. We need to put ourselves in the other's shoes and appreciate what they're going through. We need to enter into their experiences, their fears, their hopes. loving toward one another. We need to be willing to sacrifice for each other. Jesus calls us to do that even for our enemies, as he did. All the more for those whom we're called to regard as brothers and sisters. Compassionate. We need to suffer with others as they suffer. St. Paul talks about how when one suffers in the body, the whole body suffers. We need to have that type of compassion. Humble. Rather than lifting ourselves up by stepping on others, we need to learn how to go low, to serve others, even to wash their feet as Christ washed ours. St. Peter calls us not to return evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, a blessing, because to this you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. These words are straight out of Jesus' message in the Sermon on the Mount. We've got to end the cycle of violence and hatred. We can't feel justified because the other started it. If we're living by Christ's standards, we have to slam the brakes on evil with both feet. And we do so by returning good for evil, blessing those who insult us, praying for those who hate us, loving those who do evil to us. Anything else is less than Christian. And it's not coming from Christ. And if it's not coming from Christ, we know it's coming from below, from the one Jesus called the Prince of the World. St. Peter says, keep the tongue from evil and the lips from speaking deceit. That's why Jesus gets very practical and tells us not to insult others, because so much violence starts with verbal daggers or hostile op-eds or incendiary speech. And Jesus calls us to tell the truth always, in every circumstance, in an age in which so many are trying to lead people through lies, or at least have truths, not recognizing the full dignity of the others they're labeling. Turn from evil and do good, St. Peter calls us to. Seek peace and follow after it. We have a chance for conversion, to turn from evil and to do good. And the time to do that is now. Jesus wants us to become true peacemakers, to continue his mission of reconciling all things in himself. We need to seize this opportunity. We won't get into heaven if we don't. That's what he says to us today. St. Peter says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears turn to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against evildoers. With regard to all of this, we need to pray, and God will be attentive to our prayers as long as we're not among the evildoers who have hatred in their hearts toward their siblings. God is on our side when we're on his side. And his side is that we behave like a loving family. And that starts with the magnanimous setting the good example for those who are rebellious. Who is going to harm you if you are enthusiastic for what is good? But even if you should suffer because of righteousness, blessed are you. We may suffer for good, just like Jesus did, just like Peter himself would under the Sanhedrin and then under Nero. But he was blessed. Jesus said at the end of the Beatitudes that we're blessed when people revile us, persecute us, and utter every kind of evil against us falsely because of him. Because they did the same to the prophets, and our reward will be great, just like the prophets and the apostles. That leads us to the last three points. Don't be afraid or terrified with fear of them. It is so contrary to our Christian identity to be afraid of anything. Afraid of the coronavirus? Afraid of the mob? If we're with God who rose after he was crucified, why do we fear even death? When this realization happened in the minds of the first disciples, those who were too chicken on Holy Thursday even to follow Jesus up close, they went out and they suffered everything because they knew that not even crucifixion can keep those who believe in Jesus down. And yet, so many are afraid, including so many who wear collars and pectoral crosses. They're afraid. It's not worthy of us as Christians. Jesus tells us not to be afraid because He is with us always until the end of time. Rather than fear, St. Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Rather than allow hatred to abide within us, we place holiness. We sanctify Christ as Lord of our affections. And He strengthens us to love, even in circumstances which nobody else would love. Even in circumstances that are truly heroic, we can love until the end, just like He did as His arms were being hammered, and instead of crying out in pain, He cried out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Last, St. Peter says, always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope. Even in the midst of violence and destruction, even in the heart of war, we Christians always have hope because Christ is with us in the world, drawing good out of evil. We need to be ready always to fill others with hope, giving them the same reason, because Christ ain't dead and He's with us. And we don't have to give in to the downward spiral of violence just because everybody else is doing it. We can slam on the brakes and begin to rebuild, receiving God's crucified love and sharing it. Christ is our hope, and we Christians have to bring that hope to the world, especially now. The place we start this rebuilding project is here at Mass. We hear Jesus' call, then we open ourselves up to receive Him within, to help us live up to that vocation. What He asks of us here today is our willingness. He wants us to let go of animosity toward our brothers and sisters, to be truly open and desirous of forgiveness and reconciliation, even toward those who have hurt us most, and then come to Him, offering our lives to extend His kingdom, to become His peacemakers, and teach His standards by our living example. In response to not killing, we Christians lay down our lives for others. In response to being angry with our brothers and sisters, we respond with ardent love. Instead of insults, we Christians praise the Lord and in Him praise others. And we come here as brothers and sisters to offer our gifts together with all of humanity, asking God for His mercy, for His help, and for His love that the world needs to be turned right side up. Jesus wants our righteousness to surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Today He calls us to it, and today He helps us to it. Praise be Him now and forever. Amen.